I watched a brief video recently, which was about our individual life's activities. Pretty broad in spectrum, really. And in this short video, a concept was presented, which was really simple, but in its simplicity, in the ideas that were conveyed, there was a real profound kind of set of questions that were presented. The idea that was in this video was the following. First, we all do things. Second, we have a way of doing them. And third, we have reasons directing the things that we do and the way that we do them. This breaks down into three main categories. We choose what to do, we choose how to do it, and we choose why we do it. Last week we heard about asking fundamental questions, and really, what, how, and why, you can't get much more fundamental than that. And these questions apply across the board to everything that we do. By the very nature of our existence as creatures of free will, our activities are governed by the answers to these questions. What do we do? How do we do it? And why do we do it? Giving attention to each of these questions is really important. But what came out of this presentation was that there's an order in which we need to ask these questions that is critically important. We need to take care to make sure that the order in which we answer these questions of what, how, and why we do things, so that the answers lead into the next question. If we ask the questions and answer them in the proper order, in the proper sequence, the results are much, much different. And spiritually speaking, this is a matter of life and death. Critically important. So I want to go through two different paths. The first is a progression that I'll talk about, where we start by asking the question of what we want to do first. What am I going to do today? It's a question we probably all ask ourselves daily. The answer to that question then naturally leads us to ask how we do it. How are we going to accomplish our goals for the day? How many of us really make a to-do list, right? What am I going to do? We put something on there. And then we try to figure out in our heads how we're going to tick those off the list. So far, this seems perfectly natural. However, we've left the third question for last. When we try to answer the question of why we want to do these things, it almost seems like it's too late to ask it. If we ask why we want to do these things at the end, it just doesn't quite feel right. It's a little backwards to plan why we do things after we've already settled on what we're going to do. Following this progression of questions, from what to how, and finally asking why, leads us to a place where the most important question winds up being the last thing we ask. Pretty interesting. Now let's flip that the opposite way. Actually, first, I want to just think about that a little bit more. In looking at the progression of answering what to do, how to do it, and then why, it does seem backwards, but what's interesting about it is that it's so common, right? I mentioned a to-do list. It's such a normal thing for us to have a to-do list, or if we don't write it down, to think that way. And just to emphasize that point of how our emphasis tends to be on what we do first, we can think about our conversations with others. If we meet somebody new, it's a very common thing to ask, what do you do? Right? We're interested in understanding the person, so we ask them what they do, or they ask us. How rare is it to ask or be asked the question, why do you do what you do? I don't think I've ever been asked that question, nor have I asked it. Now, granted, asking the why you do what you do question is much more deep than you might want to get into a conversation with somebody whom you don't know. But even so, if you were asked this question right now, how would you respond? This just goes to show where it's natural to place our focus. It's easier to focus on what we do rather than why we do it. We spend a lot of time and energy thinking and working and understanding what we do, more so than why we do it. Okay, so now let's flip it backwards and think about the other way of asking these questions. Ask first, why do we do what we do? Then how, and then what? You can see a progression that is completely different. Here the reasons for why we do things are established first. Then the answers for how to act consistently with those purposes are determined. Acting in a consistent way. And finally, the product of our actions, the result of what we do, grows out of our purpose. The result is a life that's lived consistently with our core fundamental beliefs. Why do we do what we do should direct the actions that we actually perform. Sounds great, right? The problem is we all know this is easier said than done. And I'll have you turn over to Romans 7, citing some proof of this. This will be familiar to us. Romans 7, verses 14 through 20. This is Paul speaking. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. Verse 19, for the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And he ends this thought in verse 24 saying, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? We can see here that Paul is really struggling with making his actions, what he's actually doing, consistent with his will, why he's doing it. Even though we can assume that Paul had a strong will, knowing and having good, sound reasons directing his actions, he still struggled with it. And I think that you and I can probably relate. Now, it turns out that understanding why we want to live as Christians is critically important. When we clarify our reasons for doing what we do first, we're providing ourselves a sound environment, a solid foundation on which to build. It's worth the struggle. We need to go through it and verify for ourselves, affirm why we do things. Why we live a Christian life. Please turn over to Mark 4, and I'll read verses 3 through 8. This is about that solid foundation. Mark 4, starting in verse 3. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened, when he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. It's a very common parable we're familiar with. And it relates to establishing a foundation and an environment. Let's read the interpretation given by Jesus, starting in verse 13, if you want to scan down a little ways. Verse 13, and he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How, then, will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves. They have not answered the question, why? And so they endure only for a time. Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of the world, this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. There's two different scenarios here. On one hand, we have an environment that is threatening, that is not nurturing. And this is an environment that we have control over. We have control over who we associate with, the kinds of things that we expose ourselves to, the ideas we're surrounding ourselves with, the reasons why we do what we do. If we're not firm in choosing and understanding good reasons for why to live a Christian life, when Satan comes to take it away, when the world threatens us with deceitful gifts of riches or promises of riches, those things will take us away if we don't understand why we do what we do. I wanted to lay this out as just a starting point for us to really know that it is important. We need to provide ourselves with an environment so we can grow properly. We need to walk through these fundamental questions in the right order in order to do that. Having this clear in our minds is our best defense against Satan. Only then can we really dig our heels in and fight the trouble that we will encounter. We must be solid in it. So what I want to do is follow these two progressions of questions, with the answers feeding into one another in a parallel manner. We'll take a look at some biblical examples of those that follow a path by asking what, then how, and then why. And we'll also, at the same time, look at biblical examples of those that follow or ask the questions of why they do what they do, then how, and then what. And we'll see where we wind up. Step one, the starting point. The first question establishes our priorities by asking why first or what first. It brings us to a natural conclusion. So let's take a look at the wrong path first. Let's go backwards, asking the question of what to do first. What happens then? Please turn over to Genesis 16, and we'll read verses 1 through 5. We'll see here an example of what happens when we answer the question of what to do first. Genesis 16, starting in verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Verse 5, then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." Here, Abram knows that he is given a promise by God to have a family. He's getting old, really old. I mean, he's in his 80s at this point, I believe. So he took it upon himself. He's thinking, okay, I know I have this thing that I need to do. I need to have a family. How can I do it? Or what can I do? So he asks that question, what will I do first? And what's the outcome? Well, it's not a properly motivated one, first of all, but the result is having family strife. That even persists to this day. His son Ishmael became the ancestor of the Arabic peoples. And there, today, even now, there is fighting within that family if you follow the lineage secularly. That is one result of what happens when we ask what first, instead of seeking the answer for why to do things first. Let's take a look at another example. This is in Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. Mark chapter 10. We have some of Christ's disciples here having a discussion with Jesus. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." That's quite a request, isn't it? And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? They said to him, "Grant us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your glory." They knew what they wanted. This is what they are seeking. They are asking the question of, what do I want first? Their answer is to sit on the right and left hand of Jesus Christ in glory. It's not an inherently bad thing to desire, right? But they are asking that question first. I'll continue. But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. I'll go ahead and stop there. As I mentioned, the righteous cause, the righteous thing is desired. They are seeking something that is inherently good. To sit on the right and left hand of Jesus Christ is not a bad thing. They want to be glorified, just like we want to be glorified. But their reasons are disingenuous. They're not seeking things in the correct manner. They start by asking what they want before considering why. There's another great example I'd like to turn to. This is in Acts, starting in chapter 8 and verse 9. I believe that's where it is. Acts 8, starting in verse 9. This is a story about Simon Magus. "But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This is the man, this man is the great power of God.' And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. So this just creates a backdrop. Simon is he's converted, right? So far, so good. Verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. He knew what he wanted. How can I get it? Give it to me. I'll buy it from you. He's asking, what do I want? Verse 19, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. That's a key component here. Your heart is not right in the sight of God, is what Peter says. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps that the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages to the Samaritans. Simon Magus has been baptized. He's been convinced of the teachings about the kingdom of God and of Jesus. He saw what was good, the laying on of hands in order to give the Holy Spirit was an amazing power, and he wanted it. He sought after it, but only because that was the thing that he desired. He was not thinking about why first. And the point here that is brought out is that his heart is not right. When we ask the question of what we want first, we are not acting with the right heart. Our reasons are important to God. Super important. Simply desiring the righteous and glorious things, the products, is not enough. It's a good thing to want glorious and righteousness and the products of it. But we need to have the right reasons directing our actions before we achieve those, before we receive those products. We can't just skip to the end. So let's now take a look at the other direction. The first question, going the other direction, is why? Why do I want to do this? Why do I do what I do? Let me have you turn over to James 4, and we'll read verses 1 through 5. James 4, starting in verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Again, the point here, seeking what you want first before asking why. Verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Seeking things, seeking our desires without having a sound foundation, a sound reason that is in harmony with God's will causes us all kinds of problems and causes our prayers not to be answered. Our reasons are important to God. He gives us a promise that He will answer our prayers, but it is conditional. It is conditioned on the fact that we need to have proper motivation. And it starts in our heart. Please turn to Psalm 40, and we'll read verses 6 through 8. Psalm 40, starting in verse 6. Sacrifice and offering you do not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is written, is within my heart. Do you see the distinction here? On one hand, the product, the sacrifice and the offering, the result, is something that David acknowledges here is not what God is looking at in itself. What God cares about specifically is that we desire to do His will and that His law is in our heart. When David is looking at making decisions, he is asking first, why do I want to do this? And the answer is written here. He wants to do the will of God. It is his delight to do the will of God in accordance with the law, and it is written in his heart. The purpose to fulfill the will of God is the reason behind his actions. It is David's purpose to do the will of God. Let's read another psalm. Actually, I'll cite this one for you. This is another observation from David. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. My defense is of God who saves the upright in heart, those who have the right reasons established in their existence. Those who have answered the question of why to live a Christian life, to do the will of God. We answer the question of why we do things in our heart. And it turns out that it's true whether we ask it first or last. Please turn over to Ezekiel 11. And I'll read verses 19 through 20. Right. Ezekiel 11, starting in verse 19. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them. I'll get to this, and I'll expound a little bit more in a moment here. Let me continue. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose hearts follow the desire for their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. God wants us to have a heart that is moldable, a heart that is willing to do what is God's will is. And here we see that if we have those godly purposes in our heart, the reason why we want to do things being foundationally coming from the desire to do God's will, we will do them. Although we will be acting in a consistent way, producing the results that God wants to see. keeping his statutes and his judgments and doing them. It's a natural progression when we start with asking their question why and answering it correctly, right? We need to answer the question correctly. We need to answer the question of why am I doing this with some variation on the theme of to do God's will. Because I love God. Just as David had. Is there any doubt why David is mentioned as a man after God's own heart? I just read a couple of Psalms, but we, being familiar with the writings that David has here for us, we know that in abundance he has an amazing desire to do God's will. It is purposed in his heart, tremendously so. It is his reason why, and he is constantly verifying that throughout the Psalms. Leading our lives by asking why first is a surefire way to make sure that we're going in the right direction. And this is what God tests. He tests our hearts. This is where he looks first. Please turn over to Matthew 26, and I'll read verses 38 through 39, and we can see an example of Jesus and how he applied this. Matthew 26, starting in verse 38. Matthew 26, 38. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus came here and answered the question of why he did the things he did with the answer to do God's will, even to the point of death. Here he is. He's pleading with God at this last point. He's at a critical point, and he's still allowing his actions to be directed by his reason for doing them, which is to do God's will. It's the greatest example. Now we can start by answering. This is the end of step one. We can start this step one, this progression, by answering the question of what we want to do, or we can start by asking the question of why we want to do things. By choosing this direction, we set our destination. One of them is favorable and the other really is not, and we'll see that throughout the rest of the examples. So after the first step, we move on to the second step. The second step is actually the same question, no matter what direction you're going. We want to choose how, or ask ourselves how we want to do things. Now remember, the answer to the first question feeds into the second question. Choosing what to do or why to do something changes the way in which we answer how we'll do it. So let's take a look at asking how we will behave after choosing what to do first. So try and put yourself in that scenario. Think, I'm going to accomplish some goal. I'm going to mow the lawn. And now you have to choose how to do it, right? This place is, that might not be the best example, but anyway. The idea here is that when we answer the question of how, we're not focused on attitude. We're focused on the nuts and bolts, the practicalities of it. How can this thing be accomplished? What needs to happen? And when we do this as a practice, as a method, as a system in choosing to do what we do, we really put ourselves at risk in putting our priorities above God's priorities. And this is a problem. This is the beginning of pride. When we put our priorities above God's, we have a problem. In order to accomplish a task, we may not necessarily be thinking about how to do it right, but just how to get it done. Please turn over to Proverbs 18, and I'll read scripture there. Proverbs 18, verses 11 and 12. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own esteem. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. So here is this is a concise example, but a rich man chooses, his wealth is his strong city. It is his answer to the question of what. What does this man want? It is a strong city, and what can I do as this rich man to keep this city intact, right? Becomes his pride and purpose. And in turn, that creates an attitude of haughtiness rather than humility and submission to God. There's a connection here. When the product, when the result is a starting point from which our action starts, the natural progression is pride. Pride being, for my purposes today, established as putting priorities above God's, putting our own priorities above God's. But we're given the contrary example. Humility is where honor comes from, which is the flip side of the coin, putting God's priorities first. Turn over to Proverbs 21. Should be a couple pages over, and we'll read verses 2 through 4. Proverbs 21, verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. A haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. There is a single conclusion to the answer of how to behave if we choose what to do first. And it is not directed from a righteous heart, but rather it winds up being a haughty look and a proud heart, one that puts our desires above God's. So, let me establish this point here. When we ask ourselves what we want to do first, the next question of how we're going to do it, we find ourselves in the scenario where the means justify the end. How we're going to do something, it doesn't matter as long as it can get done. When we ask what we want to do first, that is the path that is natural. So let's ask the question from the other direction. How do we behave after we choose why to do things first, and we decide that we want to do things in accordance with God's will? If we choose that the reason we do things is for obedience, to do the will of God because we love God and His ways, how do we act? Rather than haughtiness, putting our needs, our desires above those desires of God, we find humility. Humility naturally comes out of this righteous purpose. If we answer the question of why am I acting in a certain way, why am I going to do what I do, and the answer is to do it according to God's will, we are putting God's priorities above ours. And that is humbling ourselves before God. And God loves that. And we've already alluded to that. Please turn to James 4, and we'll read verses 6 through 10. James 4, starting in verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Why do you think that is? God resists the proud because the proud are seeking their own will first, not God's will. Those who are humble seek God's will first. And to those, to us, if we seek His will, if that's the reason why, to those He gives grace. In verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Again, talking about what's coming from our heart. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Submitting to God is putting God's purpose first. And it starts in the heart. Purify your hearts. Answer the question of why we're doing things first. And Jesus, again, is an amazing example for us. Turn over to Philippians, just a few pages back. Philippians 1, verses 3 through 10. Philippians 1, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Interesting, right? Let nothing be done by answering what to do first. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's a lot that's said here, but Jesus humbled himself, seeking God's will first, putting God's law and purpose before anything else. He answered why, and the answer to how he was going to do it was with humility. Now, if we have the right motives, if we answer why we're doing things in accordance with God's will, we will be humble in our manner of activity. That is the only valid answer that's consistent to answering, how am I going to do this? If we have selfish ambitions, we place our own desires and purposes above God's. Is there any reason why, why God hates a haughty look? It's an indication that the purposes in our hearts are wrong. Please turn over to Luke 14. Actually, I'll cite this one too. Luke 14, verse 11 states, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Does this make sense now? If we choose what to do first and put our goals in accomplishing that first, we will be humbled, brought down to our knees because it's wrong. If we ask ourselves why to do something and want to do it because we love God and to do His will, we'll be exalted. It makes sense. The progression of questions down the right path leads us to this. The reason why we do what we do should be for the sake of fulfilling the will of God, to be obedient to His purposes. And this means glorifying Him, just as Jesus did. If we choose to do that, and we ask how to do it, the overarching answer is with humility. That's the only way to answer that question validly. When we ask the final question going down this path of what to do, what will the answer be then? If we get on the wrong path, allowing what we do to declare our reasons and purpose, what's the outcome then? Well, let's dig into it. Step 3. So this final step brings us to the destination, dictated by the approach we took when we made our decision in the first place. So let's, again, start with the wrong path. Now, when choosing what to do first, not only is the approach inconsistent with God's will, because it comes from our own desires first, but the answer to the question of why to do it is tacked on at the end and becomes ungodly. It really does prove what's in our heart. It is to do our own will, right? When the product is the end, however, when we answer what to do last after answering why, the reason why is already determined, and the product naturally flows out of that. And if we're making logical, sound decisions, a righteous product will result. But let's take a look at some examples where the wrong path is taken. Please turn over to Matthew 7, and we'll read verses 21 and 20 through 23 there. Matthew 7, starting in verse... Well, let's see. Let me just make sure I've got my numbers right. Scanning. This does apply. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What happened here? We've got an example of something positive result that is sought and accomplished, casting out demons, done many wonders. Those are good things, right? Not with the wrong attitude. These people practice lawlessness because these results, these products, did not start by desiring to do the will of God. Please go up just a few verses, and we'll read something else that's important. Verse 15 of Matthew 7. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. False prophets have wrong motives. Their motive comes from their own desires. We find that out by asking the question at the end. They do not have a genuine foundation established when they start down their progression of asking what to do. And the fruit they bear is bad. This is the natural result of the wrong progression. When we start by asking what to do first, the fruit that we produce will be bad, even if it seems on the face of it that the result is positive. But the correct path, the correct motives, bears good fruit. The right path leads us to fruits. When we ask ourselves why we're going to do something, and we want to do it within God, humbly, according to God's will, we produce fruits. That question of what am I going to do, the answer is will be consistent with God's will, and it turns out to be good fruit. Please turn over to Jeremiah 17. And I'll read verses 5 through 13. Let's see here, Jeremiah 17, starting in verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes his flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. This is very consistent with what we've learned so far. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's tricky, right? Our heart must be correct. We must consistently ask ourselves why we are doing things to make sure we're on track, to make sure our heart is not deceiving us. Verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. It starts with the heart and it ends with fruit. God tests our heart, and the fruits we produce prove our intentions. If we're bearing bad fruit, it proves that we are not going in the right direction. We're not starting correctly. But if our fruit is good and our heart is true, if we're testing it ourselves, the fruits will be good and God will bless us according to that, according to the fruit. Please turn over to John 15 and we'll read verses 14 through 16. John 15, starting in verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. I'll pause here just a moment. If you do whatever I command you. If we desire to do God's will, to do the will of Jesus, if that is in our heart, if that is the reason why behind our actions, we are Jesus' friends. Verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name he will give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. It is our purpose to bear fruit. And it happens if we live according to the ways, according to the will of God. It is Jesus' purpose for his followers to do so. So that ends the progression. We can see that by asking what first, it leads us down a terrible path. Even if the results are good, or the results seem to be a positive thing on the face of it in and of themselves, without the wrong foundation, without the right reason, we wind up going down the wrong path and not pleasing God. Let me summarize the whole picture for you, and I'd like to have you turn over to Galatians again today, Galatians 5, and I'll read verses starting in verse 16. And we heard this from Mr. Burke earlier today. Galatians 5, starting in verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'll pause there again. When we walk in the Spirit, answering why we're doing something, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Fulfilling the lust of flesh happens when what? When we ask what to do first. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This list that we just went through, that is selfish ambition. Those are things which are desired first, before seeking the will of God, from that perspective. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. If we live in the Spirit, if our reason for doing things is our spiritual, to do God's will, to live with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, those will be the fruit. That will be what comes out of our actions. That is walking in the Spirit. If the reason why we do things is godly, let us also do godly things. It's not as easy to answer why we do things before we settle on what to do. It's a lot easier to ask ourselves, what am I going to do? What do I want to do? Before asking why. It takes some real soul searching to come to that conclusion. And it also takes constant evaluation. Paul had trouble with this, and we do too, I'm sure of it. But once we do go down the right path, asking why to do things first, we establish a progression that leads us to fruit, a fruitful life. And we need to have faith to make that happen as well. And faith helps us hold on and trust that the reasons why we do things will manifest with a righteous product. It takes faith. Please turn over to Hebrews 11, and we'll take another example of Abraham. Hebrews 11, verse 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, and of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Now remember, I gave you an example of Abraham earlier going down the wrong path, answering the question of what to do first. And here we see a change of strategy. Abraham changes the way in which he does things. He asks himself why he's going to do what he does. His answer is to do the will of God, and he proves it to God, that he will live in obedience to God, letting the result come out of that. And at the moment when Abraham was about to sacrifice his son Isaac, the result at that point was what? I'm sacrificing my son, or something miraculous will happen. But he had faith, and he followed through. But it all started by seeking the will of God first. That is what faith is, knowing why we do things and allowing it to lead you to what we're doing, knowing that it will bear righteous fruit. Every day, you and I are faced with choices to make. Every day we make decisions. We now know that we have two different paths that we can take. We can choose what to do before considering why, or we can establish why we act first, determining a righteous purpose in our heart, and allow that to lead us to choose what to do and how to follow through with it. Let us make sure to choose our path wisely.